We'll look at Numbers chapter 11 this afternoon. We're going to start with the first verse of Numbers chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah because of the fire that burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of betel. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it into mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou mayest lay the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and I will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, for ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. But even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them around about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Wouldst God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them? And Moses gat him into the camp, and he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered has gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And we'll stop with the 32nd verse. So a really interesting passage that we read this afternoon. We kind of jump into the middle of a situation. And so just to give us a little bit of context into Numbers chapter 11, the people are on their way to Kadesh. This is going to be where soon they are going to make a fatal mistake. The fatal mistake that they're going to make soon, that they haven't made yet, is that they are going to reach a point where they are going to say, we don't believe God. We are going to set ourselves new captains to take us back to Egypt, right? And that's going to be the fatal moment where God's going to say to this people that's it. You're not entering the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years or so. So we haven't reached that moment yet, though. They're on their way there. They've been on the journey from Egypt. They've been moving through the wilderness. And one thing that's been a constant for the period of time that they've been moving through the wilderness is that they've been complaining. They complained that they didn't have food. So God gave them manna. Right? And now they've reached a point, and there's been a lot of other complaints in between. They've reached a point where they're complaining that all they have is manna. And so just kind of to start us off, that's the background. They're in the wilderness. They're struggling. And we're going to dive in that context as the background there. And we're going to look at a number of different characters or personas. There's 1.5 million people. We're not sure exactly how many we're talking about here. And so odds are that one of us likely fits a similar characteristic to those people that were there at that time and the way we look at the world. And so we're going to dive into these, and there's some just really interesting details that Brother Louis started to hint at even in his prayer in this passage that really caught my eye and made me think about this. And so we read verses 1, 2, and 3 because we start the passage with the people complaining, right? Chapter 11 starts with the first sentence, and when the people complained. And so we see this recurring theme. And why are the people complaining? Well, let's just, you know, step back for a moment and tie this to us as well. You know, they left Egypt. They all had a choice to not leave Egypt. They didn't all have to leave. You could have just said, well, no, you guys go. I've got it good here. I'm going to stay in Egypt because this isn't so bad. And maybe some of them even felt that way. We don't know. Maybe they felt the pressure that everybody was leaving, so I have to leave. But it sure seems that there was enough belief in what had just happened that they were willing to pack up and go into the unknown. They didn't exactly know where they were going to go, but to follow God, right? And that's, if we start there, it seems like all of us, or many of us, could at least agree and kind of have something in common with that statement, that you're here today, you're here sitting in these pews on a Sunday afternoon where you could be at home sleeping, and you're choosing to listen to me talk to you. So you're not here because of me. You're here to hear the word. and to hear God. And so there has to be at least enough belief in everyone here to believe that God is real, that God is working, and that God can work in you and change you. There has to be at least that much. Otherwise, you just wouldn't be here. And the same could be said for the people of Israel at that time. Right? They didn't stay in Egypt. They believed enough in what had happened that they were ready to get up and go. But now what? Because believing is something that I have to keep doing. It's not like I just choose to believe and I'm good, right? For those of us that believe in God, there's an active pursuit of God, an active pursuit of looking for his work. There's an active faith that we have to have. And for those of you that are seeking God, belief and faith isn't just like a switch and mom believing I'm good and I'm just going to live the rest of my life, because times get hard and I have to keep believing. And that's what the people needed to do, but we get the sense that they weren't, in some cases, committed enough. And so we get complaining. We get these complaints. And there's this classic complaint that we fall into in verse 4. But it does start with something that Brother Louis hinted at in the prayer, is that there was a mixed multitude that was among the people. And so we get this sense that this is not just devout Jewish or people of Israel that believe in God, that we have people that are from all different backgrounds, perhaps even people that have attached themselves to the people of Israel over time. We don't know exactly who all of these people are. But we have some people who seem to be the clingers or the attachers on, or maybe they were part of the people of Israel, the people that left Egypt, but they were the non-believers, the people that just kind of clung because everybody else was going, right? And so these people, we read, and I love the way the King James phrases it, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The words almost just say it all, right? That phrase, they fell a-lusting. It just doesn't sound good. Well, they started to desire. They started to want. They started to think back on what they had. And it would be kind of like you're sitting down at dinner and all you have is some potatoes. And not that potatoes are bad, but you're having potatoes for the 15th time in a row. And you start to think back on that steak. Or maybe if you're a vegetarian, on that broccoli. Whatever it is, you're starting to think back on something better. And you're craving it. And you're desiring it. And you're really not satisfied with what you've got in front of you, which is this bland, white, paste-like thing that you pound and grind and shape into patties, into cakes. And we read, and the mixed multitude fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? It almost seems like the people of Israel were doing okay. Right? They were doing okay and hanging on until the people around them started complaining. And when the people around them, whoever this mixed multitude was, starts complaining, God's people, they start thinking about what they had. And I mean, it almost sounds like a Mediterranean diet fresh from Serbia. It includes garlic, is what they remember. So when we look in verse 5, it says, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. All we had to do was go cast the line in the river or throw the nets in the river. We could take the fish. We could have as much as we wanted. And we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. We remember all this good food. And all we've got is manna. We want meat. We want meat. For the people, the past looks good. And I would venture to say that for many of us, especially if you're, you know, past 30, the past starts to look good. By the time you hit 40 or 50, the past is looking better and better. I speak from experience. You look at the good old days. My father-in-law says, "This world is not my home." That's his phrase almost every day as we talk about the world and about the challenges that face the church or about the challenges that face the world itself. His phrase almost every time we start that conversation is, "This world," he starts singing it. I'm not going to sing it. But, "This world is not my home." Right? He reflects back on what it was like and he looks at where it is today. And that past sure looks good. And that's exactly what was happening to the Israelite people. They were looking back at what they had and saying, "It's better than what I have." But that statement is also saying that what God has given me is not enough. That what God has given me is not sufficient. And that I don't trust what he's giving me. Because I look back at what I had, and I forget that I was a slave. For the Jewish people, they were slaves, right? They were slaves. And they say, "I would rather be a slave than to be here right now." And this is such dangerous ground for them. This is such dangerous ground, because when you're talking like this, you're not far from where they're about to get to a few months, weeks down the road as they reach Kadesh and they rebel against God and they stop believing in God. When you say, "I'd rather be a slave because of what I had than be where I am today and have what God is giving me," you don't need me to say that those are bad words. That's obvious, right? And so we have the people. And that's where they're at. And it gets so bad that we read this, and this is the image, right? And you can almost feel for the people. You can feel for them. They don't have anything to eat. Their kids are complaining. And we read, if we jump to verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent." So we get this image that the fathers are standing at the door of the tent and crying that, "We need food. My family's crying. They need food. They don't want to eat this anymore. We didn't sign up for this." Let's leave the people for a minute. We'll come back to the people. We have Moses too. And Moses is on his own track, because he's having to deal with this day in and day out. This mixed belief. Some days I believe when things go good and God drowns all the Egyptians, we're going to sing and dance and shout and praise God and come up with songs. That's what they did. When things are going bad, we're just going to yell and shout and scream and complain. Minus the praising God. And he's having to deal with this day in and day out. And I wanted to read the first three verses because, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the fire came, and the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire stopped." So this is Moses' life. He does it at Mount Sinai when God says he's going to just start over with Moses. He's like, "Please don't do this." He does it when they cry for manna. He's doing it now. He's about to do it again in this passage that we're going to read. And Moses is tired. Right? Moses is tired. And look at what Moses says. And think about, put yourself in Moses' shoes Right? Put yourself in his shoes and think what you would say. This is what Moses says as he cries to God. We read that he's displeased. All right? Moses was also displeased in verse 10. And starting in verse 11, Moses says unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why are you causing me to suffer? Like, why are you afflicting me, God?" "Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? Have I done something wrong, God? I'm suffering. You're causing me to suffer. Have I done something wrong? That you're putting this entire burden on my shoulders. Right? I'm having to carry this burden. I'm having to go time and time again. The people mess up, and I have to come and try to fix it. Did I conceive these people? Am I their father?" That's verse 12. "Am I supposed to be the one carrying them like a father carries a child, a little baby? How am I supposed to give them flesh?" Right? They're crying for flesh. There's 1.2 million of them. If rough math saying that he says there's 600,000 footmen, maybe soldiers. If there's 600,000 soldiers, then there's well over a million. If there's 600,000 men, if they've most of them got wives and kids, right, you're talking well over a million people. There's well over a million of them, and how am I supposed to give them flesh? He says in verse 13. And he's complaining. He's frustrated, and he's crying out to God. "I am not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me. And if this is the deal, if this is what I'm supposed to have, if this is the way I'm supposed to be treated, then can you just take me? Can you just kill me now?" Have you ever said, "Lord Jesus, just come back today"? I venture that for most of us, we've uttered that thought. The days have been tiring. The days have been challenging. The times have been hard. And we just say, "Lord, I want to go. And please, Lord Jesus, just come. Or just take me." And Moses is at that point. And what's really interesting is that God, how God responds, right? How does God respond to the people? And how does God respond to Moses? Because you could say in this chapter, you could argue that they're both complaining. The people complain to God, and we read that God's anger is kindled in verse 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased in verse 10. So the people complain, and God gets angry. Moses cries out. You could call it a complaint. My Bible has it titled, "Moses Complains." And the Lord solves his problem. Why? Really interesting dilemma here. Why, when the people complain, God says, "I'm going to give you so much flesh, you're going to be sick of it. You're going to eat it for a whole month, nonstop." When Moses complains, God solves his problem. And so, just at a high level, I want to talk about the relationship between a people and their God when they kind of believe. What's the relationship between a people and God when they kind of believe? Versus a relationship between a man and God when he's fully committed. Because that's the difference between the people complaining to God and Moses airing out his frustrations. The people kind of believed. Kind of. They were still going along. They're complaining. We know that the end result of their choices and their kind of belief is going to end up in no belief down the road here. And so the question for you all and for me is, do we kind of believe? Right? Am I kind of in it? Or am I all in, fully committed? Moses, he feels like an Elijah. This is like an Elijah moment for Moses. You get the sense that it feels like he's the only one. Now, he's not the only one, right? So what's really cool about God's solution to Moses, and we're gonna run out of time really fast. So this is gonna be a multi-part sermon. I don't know, next year sometime when I'm back. Just jumping ahead a little bit, when God provides, he says to Moses, when Moses complains, he says, I can't do this, God. This is way too much for me. This is not the first time this has happened. Remember Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, sets aside a number of people that are going to logistically do the administration with Moses, and they're going to judge so that Moses just doesn't have to stand back and judge all the time. So Moses has already gotten some help, but he is like the only spiritual leader of this whole people right now. And he's the only interface with God, and he's struggling. And so he is calling out to God. And God says, gather 70 elders. Gather 70 elders. Bring them together at the tabernacle. He says, I'm going to take my spirit, which is upon you, and I'm going to divvy them up amongst everybody. And what's so awesome about our God and about the power that he has when we fully commit is that he doesn't slap Moses, he doesn't give him a batina, he doesn't say you're in a bad place, shame on you, right? He doesn't say that to Moses because Moses is like his son. There's a father-child relationship here, and his child is doing the absolute best that he can. And he is struggling. And when he cries out to God, he's not complaining. He's actually just crying out and saying, I can't do this, God. I can't do this. And maybe part of God's response to Moses is, why did you wait so long, son? Why did you wait so long to cry out? Because I have the answer. And the answer, he doesn't even blink. He gives Moses the answer. He says, give me 70 men that are with you. 70 elders, 70 men maybe of good report that are already working. And so it's obvious that Moses is not the only one, just like Elijah wasn't the only one. And he gathers 70. And God says, I'm going to take the spirit that is upon you. And I'm going to divvy them up amongst the other 70. And if you do the math, and you take one and you divide it by 70, it comes out to 0.0143 or something like that, if my math is correct. So there's very little Holy Spirit to go around 70 people when you divide them up among 70 using human math. But the power of being fully committed to an almighty God is 1 over 70 with God is not 0.0143. It's 1. It's the same. That same spirit is divided equally among 70. He puts his spirit into 70, and they all do the same thing that Moses did. And when you're committed to God, when I'm committed to God, and when we struggle, and when there's hard times, and when we're facing the unknown, and we don't know what the future holds, when we're fully committed, we don't complain. When we're fully committed, we say, God, bring it on. I trust you with everything I've got. Because I know your math is perfect. And so Moses gets his answer. The people get their answer. That quail, just jumping to the end really quickly, that quail, what we read is that It was a day's journey. That's about 20 miles. So there is 20 miles worth of quail around 1.2, 1.3 million people. And it was 3 feet high. Now, we didn't bother reading it. You need to read the rest of Numbers 11. Because as you read into Numbers 11, you continue on a little bit. You read that the people, like, they start grabbing quail like there's no tomorrow. There's only 20 miles, 3 feet high, in a radius around the camp. But they start grabbing as much as they can. And they're just lusting and they're grabbing quail. And then they start to get sick and die from it, too. And so God gives them what they wanted. But I want to focus a little bit more on Moses now. We're not going to be those people, right? We are not going to be the kind of believers. We are going to be the fully committed ones. And what's awesome as we continue on in this passage in chapter 11 is, Sorry, there is this little moment, and just really quickly, this little moment where Moses says, how are you going to feed all of these people? There's this many people. How are you going to feed this many people? And God doesn't chastise. And I love that. I love the comparison between how he reacts towards the people of Israel and how he reacts to Moses is so profound. Because they're both complaining. And he says to Moses, watch. Do you think? I mean, it's such a gentle way. He could have chastised him. He could have rebuked him. But you get this sense that after that he let me find it. Okay, in verse 21, Moses says, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Like, how's this going to happen? Are we going to kill all our flocks and herds? Are we going to gather all the fish in the sea? And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 23, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Is the Lord's hand become short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. You're going to see. Right? It's kind of like a father tells his daughter or his son when they're questioning. There's no rebuke. It's a simple, you're going to see. Right? You're going to see. And so he says, you're going to see. And then he does provide the food. But something else happens that's to me profound. I keep using that word, but it's which was really powerful. So we get this addition of the 70 in verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men. And the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord comes down in a cloud, spake unto Moses, took of the spirit that was upon him, gave it unto the 70, and it came to pass that when the spirit came upon them, they prophesied and they preached and did not cease. So just a tidbit that if you're a believer, and if I'm a believer, and you're committed to Jesus Christ, and you're all in, you're not one of those kind of believers, you're an all-in believer, that if the Spirit's on you, you have to share the gospel. Look at the early church. Look at the church in Acts. Right? As believers, part of who we are, part of our identity with having the Holy Spirit is to share the message, to share what the Holy Spirit's about. And so, just having a conversation this afternoon, don't be afraid. We can't be afraid. It's fearful for all of us. But we have to go out there. We have to show it. We have to live it. But we also have to speak it and share it. Right? And so let it happen. And that's what happened right then in Numbers 11, verse 25, that when they had the Spirit upon them, the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But we have this other moment. We'll see if we can get to the end here. There remain in verse 26 two men. You ever remember the names Eldad and Medad? You're going to today. Moving forward, we want to be the Eldad and Medad. Right? So there's these two guys. We don't know if they were part of the 70 or if they were two additional from the 70. It's not exactly clear. You could say that there was only 68 men that gathered at the tabernacle and two stayed behind. Or you could say there were 70 and then two were still in the camp. But while there's 68 to 70 men, elders, at the tabernacle, cloud comes down, God speaking, they're receiving the Spirit. There's these two guys, Eldad, Medad, who somehow didn't make it to the tabernacle in time. They were working, is the sense that we get, because we don't see that God chastises them. We don't see that they're punished. We don't see that there's anything negative said about them. In fact, what we see is that they were likely working, doing something on behalf of God, on behalf of the people, that the Spirit also comes on them in the camp. And they start prophesying in the camp, right? God works. He's working through them amongst the people. They're not separated. God's working. Now, the response is interesting. And I'm going to just breeze through this. It deserves a deeper dive from somebody. But the response is interesting because it almost sounds like church. These two guys are prophesying. Somebody comes to run and tell Moses. Right? It's almost like somebody coming to run to tell the elder. Somebody comes to run to tell Moses, Moses, these two men are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, good old Joshua, who's going to grow up to be the leader as a young man, he's one of Moses' young men, says, Moses, tell him to stop. Tell him to stop. They are not allowed to be doing that. They're supposed to be here with the 70, just like God said, just like you told us. Very interesting. Very interesting to me. And Moses' response is precious. Moses turns to Joshua and he goes, you're jealous for me? Like, you're worried about how I feel about this? You're worried that this is something that's wrong? I'm the guy that's dying over here? That I have no capacity left? And you're like telling him to stop because this is my responsibility? That I'm supposed to be the one doing this? I wish God's Spirit was upon all of them. Look at it. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them. Now, I don't know if you see the punchline. In Joel, the prophet Joel says this in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And we have this direct reference, this direct foreshadowing in Numbers chapter 11 of the Acts 2 church, right? It leaps from Numbers 11 to Joel chapter 2 to Acts 2, when the Spirit is poured out, and God's people do prophesy. And brothers and sisters, for those of us that are committed, the Spirit, that Spirit is upon us. If I am a fully committed believer in Jesus Christ and I've chosen to follow him and to surrender my life to him and to dedicate myself to him, his Spirit is upon me. And I am called to tell about the future. And the future is that Jesus is coming back. And we need to be telling people that.
Murmuring, complaining. It said it displeased the Lord. Are we murmurers? Are we complainers? What were they murmuring about? Many things. Perhaps they didn't like that they left Sinai. They were too long in Sinai. Maybe it's taken too long to get where they're going. All had their reasons to complain about something. But it says the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord, the complaining came, and the glory of God came also. It says the fire was kindled and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. The people cried to Moses. Moses prayed, and the fire was quenched. But God was displeased. And so the people saw the glory of God. The fire came, destroyed. They know what happened. What happened? They started complaining again. And later on, Brother Bob alluded to, in the future chapters, we'll see that they didn't believe God. Right here, we also see in verse 20, it says, when he talks about the quail, it says, it would be loathsome unto you because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you. You've despised the Lord which is among you. And so we see here back and forth, we see judgment, we see mercy. And here it tells us that while the quail, the flesh was between their teeth, it says the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And it says here, and they were buried there. Who? The people that lusted. The people that complained. Are we complainers? Let's look at Apostle Paul. If he looks at the life that he has now in Christ, he left a life that he was wealthy, he was well known, well regarded, of great stature, position, had it made in the flesh. He came to Christ. Christ revealed himself to him. He came to him. He gave up everything. Now he's being pursued. As he pursued, he's being pursued. He's being imprisoned. He's being beaten. Did we ever see Paul complaining? Oh, if I just would have stayed where I was. No, we see him in the dungeon saying, I fought a good fight. The only time we can even remotely think of him as complaining, he's praying to the Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord just said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And dear ones, I think that for our studies throughout the week, if we just read Psalm number 78 and Psalm number 106, because both of those psalms in their entirety speak of what we have read here. It speaks of God being merciful, the people complaining. God brings judgment. The people see. The people complain. Mercy, justice, continually, back and forth. He says here in Psalm 78, it says, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. They disregarded it. They didn't even think about it. And he brings judgment. And he says he guides them in the wilderness like a flock. He guides them. And he says he leads them safely so that they feared not. And then, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. It just goes back and forth. Psalm 78 and 106. And in one of the verses I'd like to just read in closing, it says that they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. We've read that just now. And here's what he says. And he gave them the request. He gave it to them. But he sent leanness into their soul. Complaining is a sin. Are we complainers? Complaining about this, complaining when, what, how. Do we ever lift up one another, or do we just complain about one another? God hears those things. He hears it all. He knows what he's given you. Do you see them? Because the people of Israel forgot his mercy that he shows them and all the wonderful works that he did for them. They forgot it all. And they complained. And he sent leanness into their souls. Paul, in the dungeon, says, I kept the faith. There was no leanness in his soul. There was fatness. Contentment. Never complained of what he went through. Because everything was found in Jesus Christ, his Lord, his Savior. Lord of all. If he is not Lord of all, dear ones, he is Lord not at all. And so let us look to him and be content in him and thank him for his wonderful provisions that he gives us. Moses, we find Moses is a man too. And we find him here complaining also. Lord, kill me so that this burden isn't on me. Do we complain? Oh, this burden. Let's not have self-pity. The Lord will never give us more than what we can carry. It's not Moses that carried the camp. God did. But he said, okay, Moses, I'll give you 70 elders. But it was God who was carrying the Israelites, not Moses. You and I don't do anything above and beyond what God is calling us to do and strengthens us and gives us the wherewithal to do whatever he gives us to do. Stop complaining. Be thankful. Thankfulness to the Lord is great value. He gives us fatness to our souls. May he bless his word. Amen.